They're sometimes known as the old man band. Six men and a baby, somebody just said. Who's the baby, brother? All right, Thomas. Got it. Hey, by the way, so I didn't complete my announcements. So next week, next Sunday evening, we will be, after evening worship, we will have that special call meeting to discuss the budget. There are copies of the proposed budget on the back there somewhere. I think maybe on each side. And so what you need to do is pick one of those up, look it over, and come right if you have any questions. So next week is the discussion. And then the week after that, the first Sunday in December, we'll actually be in worship, we'll actually be voting to adopt that budget for 2019, okay? So this is your notice about that. All right. Open your Bibles this morning to the seventh chapter of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And as you turn there, I want to just mention something. In fact, you know, being a preacher and everything, I know exactly how that works out for your family. And I want to tell a little story about somebody here in our congregation. But I hesitate to because I know she's a preacher's kid, right? And preacher's kids know how it works out, you know, because your dad, when your dad is the preacher, he's always telling stories about you. And so it's always embarrassing and everything. And as pastors, we really love to embarrass our kids and our families and all that other kind of stuff. You might notice that I really enjoy telling stories about, you know, Donna. But anyway, this particular preacher's kid who is a member of our family, and you'll know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to call any names. Her name is Lisa Langle. But she brings a service dog to worship with her. Her dog's name is Chapeau. And Chapeau and I have a special relationship. This story is about Chapeau because she and I, the dog, have a special relationship. And our relationship is when I start preaching, she goes to sleep. There's something about my voice that just kind of soothes her, I guess, calms her. And so as soon as I start talking, and you'll probably hear her snoring here in just a little bit, that's probably her, because it really would be great if she was the only one that would fall asleep when I was preaching, but that's not always the case. Sometimes when you see people nodding like this, they're not in agreement, you know. But I mention all of that because the most challenging part of my job, and I'm not asking for any sympathy or anything, I just want you to understand that the most challenging part of my job, and I know some people think that preachers or pastors don't work, you know, except maybe, you know, 30 or 45 minutes on Sunday, but if this is, you know, the only time I work, then I want you to understand the most challenging part of what I do is preparing and delivering a coherent sermon. That is, the Word of God brought to bear in our lives in a way that is engaging and challenging, perhaps, that hopefully keeps us awake, you know, that is something that, you know, we can, that we can receive and that God can speak through. That is the most challenging thing that I do, because the easiest thing in the world to do is to preach a dull, lifeless sermon. I don't have to work at all to do that. But to preach in a way that, you know, actually has life and is engaging, that actually takes an awful lot of work. And that's why I personally am a highly trained professional. I went to school, you know, to do this. I went to college and seminary. And I'll never forget, I took preaching classes in college. And when I was at Hardin-Simmons, my preaching professor is also my theology professor. His name is Dr. James Shields. And I'll never forget, we're sitting in preaching class one day, and one of the young preacher boys in class said, "Dr. Shields, how many points, you know, should you put in your sermon? How many points should a sermon have?" I'll never forget Dr. Shields' reply. He said, "Well, every good sermon should have at least one point." And right, I was sitting there thinking, man, what was the point of my last sermon? I mean, I preached a lot of pointless sermons. And so since that time, I have worked hard to have at least, you know, at least one point. And And so, as I preach, I'll just let you be the judge, I suppose. But, you know, I mention all that because when it comes to Jesus, the greatest preacher that ever lived, and you know, he was just a carpenter. I mean, you know, he came from Nazareth, and he grew up working with wood, not with words. And he was 30 years old before he was even, you know, launched his preaching ministry. And yet, the greatest preacher that ever lived. I mean, the account is that when Jesus preached, I mean, it was like the people just hung on every word. In fact, here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which I've mentioned before. It's probably Jesus' stock sermon. I really think that he preached this sermon a lot of different times everywhere he went. And it was a sermon about the kingdom for kingdom people. He's basically saying, hey, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of God, this is how you are to live. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about, which, you know, for some of us, we might hear, you know, that topic, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live, and we might go, oh man, this is going to be long, and I hope I can stay awake. And yet, look at what Matthew says about the response that Jesus got. At the very end of Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the sermon, and Matthew says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And you see that word, astonished? It just literally means they were beside themselves. I mean, it was like they were kind of sitting there, you know, wide-eyed with their jaws slack and agape. And you know, time had just passed so quickly. And it was like, come on, keep going. I mean, there's got to be more here. We want more. I mean, that's the impact. They were astonished. And then Matthew tells us in the next verse exactly why or what it was about Jesus preaching that really got them. He says in verse 29, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like the other scribes. In other words, this was like a sermon, like no other sermon that they had ever heard. And the people in Jesus' day would have heard a lot of sermons, okay? I mean, the religious leaders of his day did as much preaching, I suppose, as the religious leaders of our day do. And we actually have we actually have examples of that in something called the Talmud, which is Jewish writing, the writing of the scribes. There are sermons of these scribes, and I ran across this quote about the Talmud, or actually about the Mishnah, which is part of the Talmud, which is what those sermons are. One guy said this: it is the driest, dullest collection of disjointed comments on every conceivable problem in the history of mankind. That's the way it was described. So that's the kind of preaching that was going on in Jesus' day. Some of the driest, dullest comments about every conceivable thing. And basically what they would do is they would quote all the other rabbis because they were concerned, you know, I don't want to say anything wrong. So Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and they would just quote the other rabbis while everybody fell asleep, you know. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus didn't quote anybody. Matthew says they hung on every word because he spoke as if he had authority, meaning that it was almost like he was there when God had spoken the word, which, by the way, he was. And he just brought the word of God to life. And man, people were just, you know, they just were enthralled. They just hung, you know, on every word. That's the preaching of Jesus. And one of the things that you notice in this stock sermon of Jesus, one of the things that made his preaching so engaging is that he told stories. We call these stories parables. And a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly or spiritual application or a heavenly message. And he ends his sermon actually with a parable, two parables actually. And that's what I want us to look at today, okay? It's found down in beginning. We're going to begin in verse 24. And Jesus, as he's concluding his sermon, says, therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now actually there are two parables here, two stories that are laid side by side. And each one of these stories has three different elements. And really to understand what Jesus is teaching here, to understand the parable, what you have to do is you have to look at all three of those elements. And I want to just point out at the very beginning that in these two parables laid side by side, each one of them having three elements, two of the elements are exactly the same, and they have something to say to us. And it's the third element where they diverge, where the two stories diverge. And right there is where the teaching, this is what we really need to understand. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of walk us through these two stories and mention these three elements, okay? Because what we're trying to do here is not just understand the parable, but understand and apply. If there's no understanding, if we can't really figure this out, then we can't apply it. And if we don't apply it, then we're actually going to do exactly what Jesus says those who build their house on the sand are doing, okay? So we're going to take the Word of God, understand it, and our goal as we walk out the door is to apply it to life, okay? So that's where we're headed in this sermon, all right? So what we're going to talk about is building foundations. The three elements of the two stories. Element number one, everyone builds a house. I want you to notice that in these two stories, there's two men, and both these men build a house. And the house actually represents their life or lives, okay, the lives of those connected with them. Neither man in this story decides he's not going to build a house. That is not an option for him. He can't decide that. He builds a house or he builds a life, and that's not a negotiable thing. It happens. Now, beloved, every one of us need to understand that we are building a life. This is not something that we can decide I'm going to put off until later. What we're doing right now is building a house. We are building a life. And that life consists of a lot of different things, and all the decisions and factors that we make, or the decisions we make in our life, factor into building this house. For example, deciding whether to go to school or whether not to go to school, whether to get a job or whatnot. I was talking to George Burke this past week. Who had surgery, by the way, and he's doing well. I'm not sure if he came home or not. Does anybody know? Let me know. But he was supposed to come home maybe yesterday if everything was working well, but he'd done good. But a good friend of his, many of you know this man, Vernon Stewart, passed away this past week. Vernon and George went to school together until ninth grade, and Vernon dropped out of school at ninth grade. And he went to work, and George says, probably of all of us in that class, Vernon, who dropped out in ninth grade, he probably made more money than all the rest of us. Well, what Vernon was doing was making some decisions for his life. George made a decision for his life. He decided to go to school. I mean, these are the things that go into our house, okay? Whether or not to go to school, whether or not to go to college, what job to take, whether or not to get married, who we're going to marry, where we're going to live, okay? What is our value system going to be? How many kids are we going to have? Are we going to have kids? Who we're going to relate to? All of these different things go into building a life or a house, and everybody is doing it. Now, beloved, this isn't a profound thing, but it's very, very important. I mean, we've got to get this. This is not something you can opt out on. You can't just say, well, I'll let my parents do this for me, or I'll let somebody else, or I'm just going to kind of coast through. No, it doesn't work. You decide to coast through. That's actually a house that you're building, you see? So everybody Every one of us is building a house, okay? First thing, not real profound, but very important, okay? Second thing, every house faces storms. Every house faces storms. Now, Jesus, as the master storyteller, doesn't just say, okay, so man one built a house and a storm came. No, look at what he says. If you look down at verse 25, in very beautiful, flowery words, he describes the storm. He says, the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and pounded that house. Almost sounds like a hurricane, doesn't it? You know? And almost sounds like something called Harvey. You know, the winds blew, the rivers rose, okay? Anyway, man in house one, his house faces a storm. I want you to notice, look over at verse 27. He's talking about house two. He says, the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and pounded that house. Now, the exact same words. And Jesus does this on purpose. The exact same storm that hit house number one also hit house number two. Now, everybody's building a house, and storms come to every house. Now, let me just pause here and tell you that this is not a sermon or this is not a parable about the weather. The issue here is not about how to avoid storms, okay, which most of us would like to do. I mean, we would like to say, okay, I want to build my house in a place where I'm not going to have to face storms. In fact, I've been very interested to watch over this past year the number of people that have moved away from the coast. We've had a number of people in our church that have said, you know what, we just can't take this anymore, man. If we get flooded every year, and you know, for the last 2 years, there have been floods. It looks like, you know, we're going to dodge another bullet this year, but I tell you, that river didn't come too far from going over its banks. If, you know, if it starts raining up north again, who knows? But there were a bunch of people that said, you know what, we're just going to move away from the coast because that's where the storms come in, right? But where are you going to go to get away from weather, right? Because maybe there's hurricanes down here on the coast. Up in the panhandle, there are tornadoes. I mean, I grew up there, and we had, you know, a siren real close to our house, and in the summer months, man, that thing would go off almost every night as those storms would build, and here come the tornadoes. I mean, where are you going to go to get away from the weather? And the point is, you can't. Jesus makes that very clear. You can't build a life that is going to be storm-proof in the sense that you're never going to face a storm. Everybody faces storms. This is not an option. And we might like to be in a place where our family does not have to go through storms, but we all do. And I would just point out to you that Jesus is not feeding us here a health, wealth, prosperity, happiness gospel. He's not saying, hey, you know, if you love God and have enough faith, you're never going to have any storms. That's the way some preachers put it today, right? And if you do have storms or something bad happens to you, then it's because you don't love God enough or you just don't have enough faith. So if you would just believe enough or believe a little bit more or trust more or love God a little bit more, then you're going to be immune from the storms of this life. Jesus is not having any of that. He says storms come to every house. Again, this isn't real profound, but it's very important to understand. Everybody's building a house, and storms come to every house. And you know, some of the storms that we face are from our own doing. Let's just be honest about that. We do things to ourselves. I was thinking as I was preparing this, I'd been out to the prison for a couple hours on Thursday, and I came back and I was working on this part, and I thought, you know, there's a prison full of guys out there that basically brought the storms on themselves. I mean, there may be some innocent guys out there. I don't know about that. But by and large, they're all guilty. And it was their actions, their works, what they did that brought that storm of prison into their life. And it actually brought the storm into their family's life because almost every one of them out there have family that are affected in some different way by what they did. Sometimes we bring the storms upon ourselves, and we're all sinners, and there's consequences to sin, you know? But you know, sometimes storms come without any help from us. because this is a fallen world in which we live. There's a young lady who's up in the hospital right now in a children's hospital. Her name is Breanne, and she's the granddaughter of Tom and Margaret Baker. And she had a, she's evidently some type of immune deficiency, something, some type of, I can't even call it right, some type of immune, her immune system is kind of attacking her body. And it's caused some, a little bit of paralysis on her face, and her eyes are having a hard time focusing. And Brother Mike was up. Brother Mike is and her have built a special relationship. She comes to, they don't live here, they live in Katy, but Breanne comes with her grandmother to Vacation Bible School. Brother Mike had built a relationship with her. He went up and visited her, you know, last week, and you know what her question was to him? Why did this happen to me? What? Why? And you know what Mike said? I don't know. I mean, we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen, and sometimes bad things happen to good people, sometimes innocent people. Storms come. That's the point. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or even what kind of house you have. Storms are going to come. They might be financial storms. They may be health storms. They may be personal storms or relationship storms where a husband or a wife doesn't act right or doesn't do right towards you. And the storms come. And it might be a long-term storm. It might be a short-term storm. Job said in Job chapter 5, distress does not grow out of the soil and trouble does not sprout from the ground. But mankind is born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. I mean, you start a fire, sparks are going to go up. You can't stop it. You can't stop the trouble from coming. You can't stop the storms from breaking in. And even if you never have any problems in this world, there's going to be a final storm called death that everyone is going to have to face. Do you know that the death rate is still 100%? The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Every one of us are going to face that final storm sooner or later. In fact, this may very well be exactly what Jesus is talking about here, because if you look back at the verses before this, in fact, in verse 24, the first verse I read, he said, therefore what? Well, therefore, in that last verse, he said, or in verse 23, he was talking about those who would say, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff? You know, because you're standing before God now and you want to make yourself right with God, and hey, God, I'm right with you. And Jesus says, but wait a minute, I never knew you. Worst words you can ever hear in this world. That final storm of death and judgment is going to come to every life. So, everybody's building a house, and storms come to every house. And those are the two things that are the same. Now, the third element, and this is where the two stories diverge. One of the houses was built on a rock, the rock. One was built on the sand. Now, the difference is the foundation, and what Jesus is saying to us here is the foundation is critical. Because you can either build on the rock or you can build on the sand. Now, what exactly is the rock? Well, look back down in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the sensible man who built his house on the rock. Now, the immediate context of that verse is the Sermon on the Mount. So what Jesus did there was he laid out how God's people, kingdom people, are to live. And he says that if you will take these words of mine, Sermon on the Mount, and you will apply them to your life, you will live them out, then you are that wise or sensible person who builds his house on the rock. Now that's the immediate context. The greater context, Jesus is the rock because he is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1, right? And we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the living Word of God. So when Jesus said, if you're going to build your life on the rock, and there's a definite article there in the Greek text, it's not just, hey, build your life on a rock, that is, find, you know, something that's solid and go for it. No, he's talking about himself. The rock is Jesus. And so he says, everybody that builds his life on me, what does that mean? Well, that means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That is, come to the place where you recognize that you're a sinner and that there you have absolutely no hope beyond this life for eternity because of your sin. You're separated from God by that sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. That's what you earn. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you start out with a firm foundation, which is Jesus, you basically take Jesus as Savior. That is, you put your faith and trust in Him. You confess your sin and receive the grace and forgiveness of God. That's what it means to start out on the rock. But I want you to notice that houses are built, okay? And so you start out on a foundation, but then you've got to build that house up. Remember, we talked about everybody's building a house, and those are the decisions you're making, the things that you're doing as you go through life. You are building upon a foundation. So it means not only trust Jesus as your Savior, it means build your life upon Him as Lord. Because notice Jesus said, those who hear these words and put them into practice. Now watch this. You can lay a foundation out there that is solid as a rock and then build your house over here if that's what you want to do, right? Now why in the world you would do that, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, but you could do that. You can lay a foundation and then build out over here. Well, Jesus says that the wise person, notice he says, you're like the sensible man. That word sensible just means wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who doesn't want to be wise? He says, you're going to be wise if you not only start out with that foundation, but you build your life on that foundation. And that means everything that you do, every decision you make, every part of your life relates back to Jesus. It means your personal life relates back to Jesus. He's the center of it. It means your work life, your school life, your financial life, whatever life, your married life, whatever it is, He becomes the center of it. He becomes the rock or the foundation upon which everything rests, because a foundation is what the house rests upon. If your life is built upon Jesus, it means every part of you is setting right on Jesus. It all comes back to Him. It all relates back to Jesus. Your marriage, your relationships, your finances, everything else relates back to Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the rock. Now, there's another possibility, and that's for foundation, and that's sand. Now, what's the sand? Well, if Jesus is the rock, everything else is sand. Everything else is sand. I mean, no matter what we're talking about sand if we're not talking about Jesus. Because, you see, if you think about in terms of, you know, what you might, you know, really, what gets you going and what really might make a difference in your life. For example, you know, somebody will say, and we hear this all the time, you know, especially, you know, at a funeral. You know, somebody says, well, man, he did a lot of good works, right? Good works. I mean, doing a lot of good things. Sand. Well, he was a hard worker. Hard work. Sand. He made a lot of money. Sand. There were a whole lot of people that loved him and liked him and you'll relate to him. Sand. If it's not Jesus, it's sand. Everything else that you might give your life to, everything else that might become significant for you, anything else that you might look to and say, you know, this is me, this is what I'm all about. It's all sand. And you know what? You can build your life on those type of things. And you can build a house that looks pretty good and everybody's going to look at it. But sooner or later, a storm's going to come along. And it might be a health storm, might be a financial storm, might be the death storm. But sooner or later, a house built on sand, it's going to fall down. I mean, do you understand that? In fact, this is what Jesus is warning us about here. And what does this mean? Look again at what he says. He says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like that foolish man who builds on sand. That is basically taking the word of God, is what he's talking about, and setting it aside. And this is the way a lot of people organize their life today. I mean, God's word actually has no meaning for them. And then there are some of us who, and I've mentioned this before, are practical atheists. You know what a practical atheist is? A practical atheist is somebody who says, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I know that there's a God and he's out there and everything, but they live their life as if there is no God. There's a whole lot of people, and some of us are in this room this morning, we are living our life today as if there is no God. If people were to look at your life, they would have absolutely no clue that God exists, because there's nothing about you that relates back to him. That is a practical atheist. But Jesus is talking about some of us also when he says, you know, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice. I mentioned at the very beginning that what we do in our sermons, that what the preaching is all about is not just kind of giving the word out this way, right? I mean, hopefully that's what we're doing, right? But you know what also needs to be happening as well? It also needs to be, like if I turn around this way, it needs to be hitting me here. In my heart, with an open heart, in a way that changes me and puts me into practice. I mean, if I sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I might come to church every Sunday, sit there and hear every sermon that's ever preached, and I might, you know, either like it or not like it, I might fall asleep or I might stay awake. I might walk out the door and pat the preacher on the back and say, hey, I really enjoyed that preacher. And then walk out the door and live my life exactly the same. It has no effect on me. It never changes me. The word of God really never comes to bear in my life. Then I'm doing exactly what Jesus said here. I'm taking his word and not acting upon it. Do you understand? When true preaching takes place, not only does the preacher speak, but we hear and we act on it. And Jesus says, if you don't do that, you're a fool. In fact, did you notice what Jesus calls us here? If we hear the word and don't put it into practice, again, he says, this is like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. Could I just translate that word foolish for you? And I want to apologize ahead of time, because the word I'm about to use is a word that some of us parents tell our kids is a bad word. You should never use this word. But Jesus uses it here. It's the word stupid. It's just stupid. I'm sorry, but that's what Jesus says. He says, anybody who hears the word and doesn't put it into practice is just stupid. That's exactly what he says here. I mean, to sit here Sunday after Sunday, receive the word of God, get up and walk out and live my life as if God doesn't exist, that's just stupid. It would be kind of like a guy who goes down to the beach down there. Let's say he goes to Surfside, and he buys a piece of property right on the beach, and he says, you know what, I'm going to build a house here. And so he gets the requirements for houses these days, that, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, building codes and all that stuff, and insurance says you got to do it this way, and they got to be on piers that are sunk so far down, and they got to be so high, you know, 14 feet, whatever it is, off the, you know, up in the air and everything. And this guy goes, well, I got $5 million and I don't have to do all that stuff. I'm going to build my house right on the sand. And you might say, well, man, that, why would you do that? And he goes, well, you know, the sun's shining. Oh, yeah, there was a storm last year called Harvey, you know, 10 years ago, Ike. But I'm not worried about storms. Storms aren't going to come to me because I'm smarter than all that. And so I'm just going to put my house right there, a $5 million house, just right down on the sand. I'm not going to put it up. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to sink the piers down. Nothing like that. What would we call that guy? Stupid. You say, man, that's stupid. Because sooner or later, the storm's going to come, man. When I came in, the storm surge was 11 feet, okay? If your house is not 11 feet, the water's going to be over your house, dude. I mean, it would be stupid for you to take the requirements, the word that they say about how you ought to build your house and just ignore it. That is idiotic. That's exactly what we do. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And he says, everyone, because remember, everybody's building a house, and storm's going to come to every house, and everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them, that is, you take the word of God and set it aside and say, well, that really doesn't apply to me. I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. Yeah, God, I know this is what you say. Yeah, I know all that stuff, but I'm just going to live it my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't really care what you have to say. Jesus says, well, that's just stupid. That's just crazy. So the question this morning is, where are you building your house, right? You're building a house. Yeah, I don't care how young you are, how old you are. You're building a house. And you're building on some foundation, right? You got a foundation there. Some foundation. Because every house has to have a foundation. And a storm's going to come. Some of you have faced a literal storm this past year. And man, some of you just getting back into your house, and it's been crazy. You know exactly what Jesus is talking about here, about the rain falling, the wind blowing, and all that. Some of you are facing or have faced health storm. Some financial. I mean, there's all different kinds of storms. Storms come, storms go. Some are short, some are long. We're all facing that ultimate storm. So the only question really is my house on the rock or is it on the sand? I would just ask you this morning to consider that question. Is your house on Jesus? Are you a wise builder? And you've got Jesus, you've put your faith and trust in Him, and everything that you do, every part of your life relates back to that foundation. You are a wise builder, ready for whatever storm. Storm's going to come, but you're ready. Or are you a foolish builder? Maybe you've got the foundation there, but your life relates to everything that's not Jesus. I just ask you this morning, what kind of foundation are you building your house on? Father, I pray that you would help us today, God, to not just be hearers, but doers of the word. And Lord, I would ask that as we just come to this time of commitment, decision, dedication, Lord, that our hearts truly would be open. And God, as the word comes to bear in our lives, as it bears fruit, repentance and everlasting life, as the foundation layer, Lord, I pray that you would just lay that foundation all out there. And God, I pray for those that don't have that foundation today that would be sitting here and saying, you know what, if my life is nothing but sand, I would pray today, God, that you would just let your grace fill that life. And God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And God, for those of us who have got a foundation of Jesus, but we're building somewhere else, Lord, I would just pray that you would help us to take the word and become doers. Lord, put it into action, that we would not be able to walk out that door without saying yes to Jesus. God, that's my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.